Well, first of all, I want to explain that I do not, at least I'll tell you my own belief, I do not believe in reincarnation. I do not believe... I believe in eternal life, but I do not believe in reincarnation, that we ever lived on this earth before. But I, however, maybe I'll tell you sort of a vision that I had one time. Now, I'm not very visionary. I'm usually too busy doing things, and I don't go around having visions. But one time, however, I did, and this is the way it happened. A young minister friend of mine was praying for me for the healing of the memories. This was after I had been through a certain time with depression and so forth, ill health and all that. And he said, I feel that I ought to pray for you for the healing of the memories. And I said, well, I don't know why. You've done that before, and I'm all right now. I can't think of anything else that needs healing. He said, I know, but I feel like there is something. He said, now, as I'm talking, if anything comes up in your mind, you tell me what it is. And I said, well, matter of fact, something did pop up in my mind, but it's not anything real. It's not anything true. It's just one of my horror pictures. You know how it is sometimes when something, you go to sleep at night and something you don't want to think about sort of pops up and you find yourself thinking about it? Well, I was brought up in China, and life was very difficult in a way, though fascinating in another way, but it was not anything concerning Chinese life that gave me the horror picture. It was something that I had learned while studying the history of ancient Sparta and their human sacrifices, and a certain picture of one of them would come to me. And, you know, I'd wake up in the night, and I'd feel, ooh, going to come again, it's going to come again, you know. I'd lie there and shiver and shake, and sure enough, I'd see it again in my mind's eye. And it just really sort of haunted me. But I said to the man, the minister who was going to pray for me, I said, but this never happened to me. It's only something that happened way back in history in Sparta, Greece. And he said, never mind. I know that Jesus can heal that wherever it came from, whether it's real in your life or whether it's imaginary. And so he prayed for the healing of the memories. And that night, I had the most wonderful vision or memory or dream or revelation. I do not know what it was, but I'll just tell you how it came. I was feeling very sad because I was thinking of this terrible thing that happened in Sparta, Greece, and the other bad things that have happened, you know, and the cruelty of man to man and all like that. And I was feeling very sad. And I was weeping. And Jesus came to me. And now, I could see exactly in my mind's eye where I was. I could still paint it for you. I was in a deep green valley, and the mountains opposite were sort of in folds, like those mountains in Oahu and Honolulu, you know. I didn't see any other living person or thing. There were no trees. There was only bushes and grass, flowers, that was all. It seemed like a very primitive state of civilization. Now, this is just the vision that I had, you see. Translate it any way you want to. But anyway, Jesus came down the valley. I couldn't see him, but as he came down the valley, all the folds of the mountains filled up with light. And he stood before me in this vision, and I still could not see him, but I knew that he was standing there before me. And he said, I want you to go down and be born and live on a planet Earth. And I didn't want to go at all. Oh, Lord, no, I don't want to. He said, I want you to do this for me. And he said, I will tell you that it will not be an easy life, but I want you to do this for me. And I woke up, and that was all, you see. Now, of course, that can be entirely symbolic, I'm not trying to prove anything. That can be entirely symbolic, but the one thing there that seems to me real, you don't have to believe it if you don't want to, but the one thing that seems to me real, it actually does seem real to me that before I was born, Jesus said to me, I want you to be born and live on this planet. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it was just a vision with no reality behind it. But anyway, I'm explaining to you that it is not that I believe in reincarnation. Praise God, I never expect to be born on this planet again. But I do believe in eternity. Did you ever think how perfectly dull it would be if all you did in eternity was sit on a cloud and twang a harp? I mean, if you've got to live forever, for heaven's sake, you've got to have something to do, haven't you? So I don't know what it's going to be like, but I look forward to it with the keenest anticipation. I think it's going to be just great. But I do not think it's going to be inactive. Now, this is a kind of a throwing together of different things. I sort of gave you the outline of what I wanted to say in my other talk, and this is sort of throwing together of different incidents and things that will sort of exemplify. Now, when I was working in this Army hospital, and I'll tell you one more story about the Army hospital, and then I will get on to something else. What I would do is this. Before I'd go into a ward, each ward had 36 men, and I had about 6 or 7 wards. And before I went into each ward, I would pray as I trundled this gray lady's cart along, you know. I would say, now, Lord, please guide me who to talk to when I get in this ward, you know. Then I'd follow my hunch. And if I looked at someone and felt sorry for them, felt an urge to help them, you know, all right, then I talked to that one. And I guess that's exactly the way that Jesus functioned, because, you know, you read he was moved by compassion. All right, that's how you know when to talk. Oh, look, this is really very important. If you are moved by a desire to show off, keep your mouth shut. Don't talk, for it won't do any good. If you're moved by a desire to prove a point, I wouldn't. I don't think that's a strong enough desire. There's only one that is right, and that is to be moved by compassion, and that's the way that Jesus was. So I remember one time I went down the ward, and I came to a bed where there lay a Jewish soldier. This time he was very evidently Jewish. He was dark and swarthy and had all the characteristics, you know. There was no question about it. But I felt I was moved by compassion. I felt a desire to talk to that man. So I tried to fit what I might say into a form that he could take, don't you know? So I said, how long have you been here? Stupid question, number one. And he said, 2 years. And I said, well, that seems to me a long time to lie around in this hospital, being lame and sick and all. Why don't you get well and get out of here? He said, well, I can't. The doctor's just waiting to see. They're just hoping that this osteo will clear up, you know, osteomyelitis. They can't operate till it clears up, and they're just waiting for it to clear up. I can't do anything. I said, oh, yes, you can do something. I said, I can tell you a way in which you can help this osteo to clear up. And so I had to think of a way that did not involve any theology, even the mention of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you think this is awful, but Jesus can take care of his own dignity, don't worry. He can get in there. But I knew that if I began talking to this man about Jesus Christ, he'd shut up like a clam. You know these things. You can tell these things. And so I had to think of another way to present the thing to him, you know. So I said to him, look, let me tell you a way of imagining, a way of thinking that I believe can help you get well. And if it doesn't help, it can't do any harm anyway, so you might just as well try. So I said, giving myself an out, you know, in case I needed it. And so I said, first of all, close your eyes And imagine yourself out of this hospital ward. Imagine yourself, I said, where would you like to be? Oh, he'd like to be fishing in a mountain stream. So I said, okay, imagine yourself fishing in a mountain stream. And close your eyes and just remember it, how good it feels, the cold water running on over your feet, and the hot sun shining down, and the lovely smell of the pine trees, and the little flowers opening in the grass. Just imagine it until you get inside of yourself that nice, warm, happy feeling that you used to have when you were out there. Now, I said, what would you call it? What that makes all of these trees and the sunshine and the brook and so on. I said, I would call it God, frankly. But I don't know, what would you call it? What word would you use? He said, well, I'd call it nature. I said, okay. Not fighting with him. Accepting, coming down to his level, accepting his words. After all, there was nothing wicked in calling it nature, you see. That's part of it. The only part he could grasp. So I said, all right, here's the next thing you do. Talk to this nature that's outside of you and say, please come into me, nature, source of life, whatever it is, and help this leg to get well. And then here's the final thing you do now. You make in your mind a picture of that leg well. And then you might say thank you to whatever it is that you call nature. You might say, thanks, you're helping me, you're doing a good job. Now, this is not a very religious way of talking, but it was as far as I could get with A.B. If I'd started in about God and Jesus and all, he wouldn't have listened to one word. I know he wouldn't. And you know, here's the funny thing. God is so much more broad-minded than we are. It worked. It worked. A.B. got well. He began from that time to get better and better. And I just have to trust the Lord Jesus to show himself to A.B. at some time. I couldn't say it in words, but I rather expect that Jesus did. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Jesus did. Now, I'll tell you another incident about the healing of the memories. One time at some conference, it wasn't one of mine, I forget what it was, there was an old lady sitting opposite to me across the table, and the very last morning when we were having lunch, I noticed how sad she looked. And so I said something to her, I forget what. I said something like this. I said, did you receive what you came here to get, what you hoped to get at this conference? And she said, no, I didn't. She said, there have been a lot of very fine talks, and I've met some wonderful people. But I didn't receive anything. I'm still just as depressed as I was. So I said, well, I've got 40 minutes before I have to go and catch the train. I said, would you like to try prayer? She said, oh, I pray all the time. I said, I know, but I mean, would you like to try some having someone else pray for you? Well, yes, you know. Wasn't too happy about it, but okay. And so I said, I have about 40 minutes, and so let's go upstairs to my bedroom and see what we can do. So we went up to my bedroom, and so I began, you know, as I've suggested to you, saying, to find out what the trouble was, you see. I said to her, when did you begin to be unhappy? She said, when I was 16. I said, why? What happened when you were 16? Oh, she said, I've never told that to anybody. But the truth was that she'd had an affair when she was 16. Now, she was a good little girl, and she was brought up to be a good little girl, and she knew that was wrong. As a matter of fact, the inner being, the soul, knows it's wrong no matter what anybody says. She knew it was wrong, but she never dared tell anybody. And she did ask the Lord to forgive her and all that, but she never dared tell anybody, and it just got worse and worse. So I told her a little bit what I've told you about how Jesus can come into a person. Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, can come into a person, and he can go back through the memories and back through time and find that little girl who was 16 years old and forgive that sin and heal all the sorrow that had gathered around it all the years. So, all right, she let me pray for that. And so I prayed at quite some length for that, making a picture of Jesus actually coming into her soul and actually going back through time in her and actually really finding that little girl of 16 and forgiving her. Forgiving means giving himself to her, you see, and comforting her and filling her with his joy and peace and all like that. Well, I did a real good prayer. And she got up and she said, well, I don't feel any better. And that's kind of discouraging. But you know, you must not ever let yourself be discouraged. You must think fast and say the right thing and never let yourself be discouraged. So I said this. I said, I don't care how you feel. I said, this is the work that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does. He came into the world and he died to do this. And I know that regardless of how you feel, Jesus Christ is coming into you, and he is going to go back through time, and he is going to heal those memories, and you're going to be set free, no matter how you feel. So she drooped off, you know, still looking very downcast. Did I do anything serious to that? I guess not. So off she went, still looking very miserable. And I didn't hear from her for two months. And then I got a letter. And she said, at first I didn't feel any different. But she said, now I'm getting better and better all the time. Now she had told me she was full of fears too. And she said, and I'm not afraid of anything anymore. I'm not afraid of people or steps. She told me she couldn't go to church because she was afraid to go up the steps. Or crowds or anything. Not anymore at all. In fact, she said, I just feel a kind of happiness in me all the time. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that just absolutely amazing what Jesus Christ can do when he enters into us? I feel like telling you at this time another little incident, and this happened quite recently. And this is different, but I think it's just really charming, lifting up the heart. One time at a school of pastoral care, we had about 60 ministers, which was more than we meant to have, you see. And there was not time for me to pray a healing of the memories prayer for the different ones, you see. And various ones wanted it. And so I undertook to pray a group healing of the memories prayer. Now, I have never done that for as large a group as this. I sort of wouldn't feel like it would work, you know. But this group, while large, it was 60, was not as large as this. And I did. I prayed for the entire group. And I took quite some time at the prayer. I imagined Jesus coming into the conscious minds of everyone there. Now, you might try this sometime in a small prayer group or something. I imagined him walking back through time. I imagined him healing the memories and forgiving the sins of the adult life of all of these ministers, and then going back to their youth and healing the young lad that they used to be, and going back through childhood and healing the sorrows and shocks and griefs of childhood, and going back the time they were born and so forth. Well, one of them, who happened to be a Roman Catholic monk, he was a missionary. And he was home on furlough, and he had desired, with great desire, to come to this, and had moved mountains in order to get there, and there he was. And so he told me what had happened to him. Now, I did say in my meditation, in my prayer for them, I said to them, now let your mind go back to your childhood, go roaming back through your life. So he said that this is what happened to him. He was imagining himself, thinking of himself as a little boy, a young boy, about 7 or 8 years old. And he said, then, as I was meditating, Jesus came to me. He was right there. I saw him. And he talked to me, and he asked me what was the matter. And I told him, he was speaking in the terms of a little boy, you know, and I told him that I was sad and lonely and scared. And Jesus said to me, oh, I'll go and get my mother. I remember this was a Roman Catholic. And so he said in his vision, Jesus went away, and then Jesus came back with his mother, Mary. and left Mary with the little boy. And so he said, in his sort of a vision, you see, that she gathered him up in her arms and held him in her lap, you know, and loved him and comforted him. And she said, "Now, how do you feel?" He said, "Oh, I feel very happy now. But the only thing is, I'm lonesome. No, I've no one to play with." And Mary said, in the vision, you understand, "Oh, I'll go and get my little boy." And so she came back, he said, with a little boy, Jesus, dressed, he said, in sort of a, what he thought was kind of a sissy costume, a white robe, you know, and sort of a Bedouin effect, you see. And the baby, the little boy, Jesus, said, "What do you like to do?" And he said, "I like to skip stones in the brook." And so the two little boys in the vision went down and they skipped stones in the brook and they waded in the brook and had a lovely time playing and they got rather wet. So then they came out of the brook and they decided to change, they took off their shoes because they were wet. And then they decided to change their shoes. And then they decided it would be fun to change their clothes. So in his vision, the last thing he saw was that Jesus stood on the earth in the shoes of a man, or of a boy rather, in the clothes. And he was robed in the white robes of the righteousness of Christ. Now, of course, that's just a sort of a vision that somebody had. But isn't that a beautiful vision? And there was a perfect healing of the memories. Now, it doesn't usually take place that way in a vision. It usually takes place, as you know, just in a very simple, natural way. In answer to prayer. But this one took place in a vision. Now, someone asked me, and in this second talk here, I'm just kind of throwing together various questions, and if I get done with the ones I'm throwing together, and maybe Edith or somebody, yes, you'll tell me another one. Okay. Someone asked me, what is the difference between mental depression, which I have talked about, and demon possession, which I have not talked about yet? Well, demon possession is a very real thing. But mental depression is not necessarily demon possession. I don't do anything. I don't try exorcism until it's the very last thing. I mean, if any other way will work, I'll try any other way. I do not believe in running around sort of seeing the devil behind any bush and imagining the devil in every person you know. Oh, that's not right. Oh, that is terrible. That is terrible. Furthermore, there's a difference between temptation and possession. Of course, we can all be tempted by the devil. Somebody can make us mad, and we can lose our temper and say mean, hurting, harmful things. But that's not possession. We're not possessed. We're just simply tempted. You understand? And cases of actual possession, an evil spirit of some sort, coming and living in a person, are not very common. And it's a great mistake to think that that is the case when actually that isn't the case. But there are times when that is the case. And when that is true, then we can rejoice with great joy, because we have complete and absolute authority in the name of Jesus Christ. So if I know and am convinced by what the person says, you know, indicating that they really have a kind of insanity, I mean, they're not themselves. Something else that's not them, you see, has taken possession of them or does from time to time take possession of them. And they do or say dreadful things and horrible things, which normally they would not do or say at all, you see. If I've got good and sufficient reason to believe that it really is true that they are possessed by the devil, well then, I rejoice. Because every one of us has complete authority. Now, you know that Jesus lives and abides in you. Okay. Jesus has got complete authority. And nobody can stand against him. I'll tell you now, before I get on to how I pray this prayer at present, I'll tell you about the first time I prayed this prayer, because it really was pretty dramatic. I showed up to visit my sister-in-law, who was filled with the Spirit and very full of good works and so forth. And she said, "Oh, Agnes, I've got somebody who wants you to pray for." She said, "It's my sewing woman. And she really is possessed, if anybody ever was." She said, "She's got a murdering spirit inside of her." And she tells me that she has to hide the knives in the house. She's so afraid, you know, she'll take them out and use them. She told me she saw a little child running around the garden. That was all she could do. She had to clasp her hands together to keep herself from picking it up and wringing its neck. Now that, of course, that's going fairly far. That would pretty much indicate that it was possession. So, Anne, my sister-in-law, said to me, "I didn't quite know what to do about it, but I knew you were coming. So, now, you've got to pray for Marie." Well, that was the first time I'd ever tried. And so I thought, oh dear, we need all the help we can get here. And so what I decided to do on that occasion was, because I really did not feel able at that time to do such a big thing as to say an exorcism prayer. And so I said to Anne, "Let's get the minister to do it." After all, he's the one that's got the right. He's chosen, ordained, and set apart. He's got the power whether he knows it or not. So we called upon the young minister of the church, very young. We scared him to death nearly in the beginning. We told him he had to cast the devil out of somebody. However, he found an old missal or prayer book that had in it a most gorgeous exorcism prayer. And it's not in the modern prayer book, and I don't know how to tell you where to find it, but you don't need to. You can make up your own. So what we did was we told Marie to get a little gold cross at the Five and Dime or someplace, and that from then on she was to wear it, and she'd be under the protection of the cross of Christ. So we three went into the church and into the sanctuary right there, and we knelt in front of the altar rail, and the minister put on his vestments, and he lit the candles on the altar. Now, this is good. You know, the devil's already beginning to get scared when he sees all this. this is good. Of course, you can't always do it, I know. But if you can, this is good. So, we three knelt there by the altar rail, Marie in the middle, and the minister read this exorcism prayer out of the prayer book, put it on the altar, and he blessed it, and he gave it back to her and put it around her neck and said that as long as she wore that cross, she was under the protection of the cross of Christ. And she was completely and permanently, totally healed. Absolutely, completely healed. There is that power. Here we were with two timid women who didn't dare do it by themselves and a minister who'd never heard tell of it, but he was game, he was a good sport. And here we were with the sanctuary, the holy place, and all of the symbols of the lights on the altar and all that, and she was totally, completely healed from that time forth. And heard from her a number of times. So, we have power and authority. Jesus called his disciples together, remember, and says, he gave them power and authority over all manner of devils and to heal diseases. However, I do warn you, don't go nuts about this. Don't run around looking at everybody to see if they've got a devil. You know, I keep this in mind as a last resort. I mean, I would try anything else first. Only if nothing else works, or only if the person is obviously in such a very, very distressed and upset condition, you see, that you've got to take drastic steps, only then. However, I do not always have a church to fall back on or a minister to help. And So what do I do in a case like that? Well, if I don't have a church and a minister handy by, I just do it in the simplest way that I know. Avoiding all sensationalism. There is no need for any carrying on, any making weird noises. I mean, the person who is being exorcised or becoming ill or any such thing. There is no need for anything like that. And I find things like that extremely revolting and not in accordance with the love of Jesus Christ. So all I do is I let the person sit down in a chair, and I stand behind the person and put my hands on the head. I always stand behind the person because Jesus is in front. I'm not in front. Jesus is there in front of me. I just stand behind and put my hands on the head. And then I do speak out loud. I pray for Jesus to be there. I thank him that he is there. I rejoice in his love and his mercy and his power and so forth. And then I do speak to whatever invading spirit is in this person. And I say, now in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of this person. Now you know that you have got to do it. Because his word has power over everything in heaven and earth, and you cannot possibly stay in this person. So now, come out right now. It works. It works. Sometimes the person, you know, that I'm praying for sort of does like that, sort of sighs. Oh, such a relief to be free. Sort of slumps down in the chair, you know. But that's all. That's all. There's no sensationalism. There's no undue. There's no carrying on, you see. Or very seldom. Very seldom. Once in a while, they may kind of moan or holler a time or two. And if they do, I know it's the evil in spirit in there that's still not out. So I say, now look, cut out this foolishness. You know you can't stay in this person. I'm not praying now. Finish praying. I'm just telling them. You can't stay in this person now. So let's have no more of this. You just come out right now. It works. It works, but now save it as a last resort. It's not anything to be made a game of. You are playing with fire. You've got to play with fire for the sake of Jesus, but you are playing with fire. If you go on around and imagine that this is in everybody and tried with everybody, you'll get in trouble sure as shooting. You're a sitting duck. You know who Satan will get after next. But you don't have to do that at all. And it really is the most exciting and the most glorious victory. I've seen people years later, you know, and I've seen them grown strong and tall and powerful in the grace and the goodness and the love of God. And sometimes they say, do you remember what you prayed for me a long time ago? Yes, I remember. Well, it worked. I'm free. How perfect and marvelous that the Lord has trusted us with this, given us this power. What was I going to
tell them? Tell them how you finish the prayer after you commanded him to come out, how you call the Lord to come in and fill up the empty.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. I had my first talk all planned. The second one I hadn't, so you see. We're putting it together between us as we go along. Because we work together all the time. Oh, yes. After I tell the demon to go out, then I say, now, Lord Jesus, come in quickly and fill up all the empty places where this used to be. Fill up all the empty places with your love. So there's no nook or cranny, no crack at all where anything could ever get in again. So, person goes free. Now, I have no other talk planned, if you want to.
I think, along this line, why don't you talk a little bit how you prepare yourself every day, and why you're never afraid to go into an exorcism, because of your morning meditation and your prayer protection.
Oh, yes, this would be a good place to mention that. As you can see, my first talk is a planned talk. My second one is kind of thrown together. And if Edith has no suggestions, I would be asking you for questions. Yes, you don't ever want to rush into this kind of a prayer half-cocked, you know. Not completely ready. That could be extremely dangerous. But every morning, I have a sort of meditation like this. a very quiet meditation, but yet I take about from a half an hour to three quarters, sometimes an hour, and it's the happiest time of the day. And for this meditation, I always go to the same place if I'm at home, to the same chair, looking at the cross on my little altar that I have there. And then at that time, you see, I just, first of all, let myself relax, let my body go. The stiffness melting away, you see. And then I ask Jesus Christ to come in and fill me with his life and with his power for the work of that day. And I expect, I can't say I vision it exactly, because I don't, either my eyes are closed or else I'm looking at the little cross on my altar. I don't see visions. But I expect and I imagine his life coming in and filling me up. And then I lift up before him whatever work I want to do that day. If it's writing, which is my usual work really, I lift that up before him and I ask his blessing on it, on the thoughts in my mind and the work of my hands, what I write down, you see. And so then, as I'm still meditating, it comes. And my mood changes. You can feel it change, you know. Everything in you first sort of quiets down. And then seems to be gathered together. And your mind is awakened and your mind is sharpened. And if you're going to write or prepare a sermon or something, why, the thoughts come in. Sometimes you get direct guidance or words or suggestions from God. I have a pencil and paper handy so that if I feel that he's giving me a message, why, I write it down in case I want to look it up afterwards. And sometimes, now not very often, and this has only happened recently, sometimes it gives me a little bit of a vision. Now, I'm not a very visionary type of person. I'm an intensely practical person with both feet on the floor. But, however, it's not too impractical as you get older to sometimes get a little glimpse of where you're going. Now, this is not anything I can cook up for myself. But sometimes as I'm meditating and as I'm quiet, sounds very silly, but it's as if I hear him saying, "Come on up." And I say, "Yes, Lord." And so, the next thing I know, now my body is still there, in that chair, and I'm not in a trance, really. If the phone would ring, I would hear it, you know. But my consciousness, my spiritual awareness, isn't in that chair. You know, there are a number of different heavens. Not just one. The Bible says that. Speaks of the seventh heaven, the fifth heaven, and so forth and so on. They're quite different, each from the other. It's fascinating. The first one seems to be, I imagine, is probably paradise, what we call paradise, you know. And it's not too different from this earth. It's only more beautiful. More beautiful flowers, and you look at the meadow full of flowers. They're not just like the flowers on this earth. And they seem to be alive. I can't explain it, but you can sense not only the flower, you can sense the flow of life that comes in and out of it, and so forth. Well, how much of this may be my imagination, I don't know, but if it's my imagination, it's a nice imagination, it's fun. And then at other times, you know, and maybe this is imagination, and maybe it's from reading the book of Revelation, but I seem to be in the holy city. You know, the New Jerusalem. And sure enough, it's just about like St. John described it, only the streets are not really made of gold. They don't feel like gold, but when you walk on them, they feel like it's like you're walking in a shining golden mist, you know. And the walls of the city, it isn't that they're set with jewels like amethyst. He's trying to describe the different colors of light when the high white light of heaven sort of merges into the lower radiation of light of the earth. You see, the rainbow colors appear. I mean, that's the way it looks like, you see. And I said to the angel, there's usually an angel who... Well, there he is. I can't help it if he's there. Now, I said he, and yet I understand that angels are not either masculine or feminine, but however, his appearance, very beautiful and gorgeous, is strong, stalwart, and it seems easier to say he. I couldn't say she very well, even though he's not a man, he's an angel, you know. And I can't hear him speak, but I can communicate by thought. In fact, I don't hear anything, that's real queer. But I can communicate by thought, and so I said to him, why don't I see any people here? I know there are people here. And he said, because these have not yet received the resurrection of the body, therefore it would not be safe for you to see them. What is that? Ain't that something? I sort of vaguely know what he meant. I sort of vaguely know that these are there in the spirit, in the spiritual body, which is not visible, don't you see? There are lots of surprises in heaven. At another time, I seem to be in quite a different place, quite a different place. It was like a snow-capped mountain with the sun shining on it, and yet it wasn't snow. It was just white with the glory of the Lord, but not a blinding glory. It didn't make your eyes hurt like a human light that bright would do, you see. And there I did see people. Off at a little distance, quite a crowd of them, you know, white-robed and so on. Rather like in the Book of Revelation. In fact, maybe I got this in the Book of Revelation, I don't know. I said to the angel, who are these? And he said, and of course you recognize these words, these are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there they were, visible, white-robed, shining and glorious. Now, I don't know what this means, and it probably is all symbolic. And yet to me it's very thrilling and very beautiful, because I gather this much, that after we go to heaven, we do not remain static. We don't stay just the way we are now. We don't grow old as we do on this earth. But we do grow. We do evolve. We do develop. Now, maybe this doesn't mean anything to you. Well, you're a whole lot younger than I am. But I'll tell you, it's lots of fun to get older, because I think as you get older, it's a little bit easier for your spirit to arise and imagine and see something of the life that is to come. I'm glad that we do not have to come back to this earth and do it over again. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. But I also am glad that we are changed from glory into glory. You see, that's what it says in the Bible. We're not just static.
Lord, thank you that you shared this with us.
Well, you know, this is a funny thing. Thank you, my friend, because I didn't mean to a bit. I forgot my second talk. I couldn't remember what I was going to say.